Right, we're going to make a start, guys. So if you want to take your seats, hello, my name is John, and I'm from Bolton. I wonder what table's from Bolton here. I am married to Rachel, and we have a one-year-old son called Reuben, and we are expecting our second child in December. So as many of you will sympathise, many of you youth leaders, for the last year, sleep has been a thing of the past. I don't know what it is. My son has this amazing sixth sense of the minute that me and my wife, we creep up to our bedroom and we lie ourselves flat in bed, he just knows that that is the time to wake up and to cry and scream and want feeding. So, yeah. But we absolutely love him, and we wouldn't change anything about him. As well as juggling fatherhood, I'm currently juggling between working in local government, in the planning department, and I'm studying a part-time degree in theology, and I'm also part of my church leadership team. So life can be very busy, and my absolute passion in life is to see people's lives changed and to see people living out all that God has for them. But you know, I found in the past year that God's been taking me on my own personal journey. And he's been taking me about truly finding out that everything that I do in my life comes from my identity in God. And that makes a big difference. So I'm going to share a bit about the journey that I have. And I've called this talk More Than Just My Parents' Child. And I'm just going to pray just to start that God's going to encourage you. He's going to use it to just break down any barriers and bring any healing that needs to come. So why don't we just open in prayer? Lord God, I want to thank you that you are the loving Father, the Father whose love passes all understanding, that our identity is found completely in you, that we are children of God. And Lord, Holy Spirit, I really ask that you just come and you teach us through what I have to say today. In your mighty name, amen. Okay, so as I said, this session is called More Than Just My Parents' Child. And what I wanted to do was I wanted to start today with a quick quiz over, I'm going to put a picture of somebody famous, it's one of their children. And I want you to shout back to me who the famous parents of this child are. Is that all right? Yeah. Okay, that's great. All right, so can we put the first picture on, please? So whose child is that? It's also David and Victoria Beckham's son, you know. Yes, that is who's... Can we just put the next one on? Yeah, it's the Beckhams. Okay, next one. Whose child is that? It's not Madonna's. Has anybody else got any other guess? You're going to have to shout loud if you know. Who said Reese Witherspoon? It is exactly Reese Witherspoon's daughter. They are twins, yeah. Okay, who's the next one? Whose child is that? It is Tom Hanks' child. That is Colin Hanks. And finally, whose child is that? It's Prince William and the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge, yeah. It's amazing what a picture of a baby does. Everybody goes gooey-eyed at that moment. You know, all four of these people, all four of these children, they're well-known because they have famous parents. If somebody asks you who Romeo Beckham was, you're more than likely to respond by saying, he is David and Victoria's son. And that is what he's best known for. And it's more than likely that whatever Romeo does throughout his life, he is going to still be best known as David and Victoria's son. He'll be associated with that identity. And as we bring back that to our own situation here, I'm coming across a lot of people in my world that seem to be struggling with their own identity. They seem to be struggling to be accepted for who they are. And then I see people who don't necessarily say that they're struggling, but you can tell that they're so driven by ambition and by success or by being rich or being popular that they're clearly trying to fill something missing in their own lives. Excuse me. And in my own setting, I'm finding that one of the reasons for this identity crisis it can begin with the shame that people have of where they actually come from. The shame of either living in their parents' background, in their parents' shadow, or their actual background. Because whilst Romeo Beckham is certainly David and Victoria's son, he is actually his own person with his own characteristics, with his own thoughts and his own emotion. And that is the same for us. And I don't know where we've come from today, but we will all have different backgrounds. We'll all have different pressures in our lives. We may have come today to Soul Survivor from a family who isn't Christian. And they don't understand why we've come to this festival. They don't understand why we are Christians and why we're following Jesus. And they may even bring pressure for us not to go to church. We may be someone who's ashamed of our background. That people associate our families or our surname in a certain way. And when somebody hears your surname, there is a stigma that comes with that. We may be the complete opposite. And we may have come from a family that is great, that is loving, that is a brilliant Christian family, that get fully involved in church, but you feel like you're seen as your parents' child, and you feel there's a pressure to live up to that, as opposed to being seen for who you actually are as a person. You may be someone who's feel burdened by the weight of expectation that parents have in you succeeding in your life. Or you may have real scars from family tragedies that you just can't shake off. And you know, hurts and insecurities about our families, they're really real. It's just some shocking statistics that I just read about yesterday. Children from broken homes are 5 times more likely to suffer from mental illness. In 2008, so this is 10 years ago, and I pray and hope that this is a better statistic now. But in 2008, 80%, that's 80% of pastors' children sought professional help for depression at an adult age. And then there's been lots of research in schools that parental pressure for academic success for their children has led to an increase in stress, has led to an increase in anxiety and poor self-image related issues all across primary and high schools across our country. Now, what I want to emphasize is that this session is not a session to bash parents, because so many of us will have had loving and supportive parents throughout our lives. And the Bible clearly tells us to honor our mum and dad. But what I do want to highlight from this session is that our identity is not found in who our parents are. Our identity is not found in our surname or our background of where we come from. But our identity is found that if we are followers of Jesus, we are children of God. And he is a father who is all loving and he's all knowing. And through his Holy Spirit, he wants to reaffirm that identity to you today. And the beauty of that truth is that the love and the power of God can break through the stigmas and the strongholds in our lives. And we can live in freedom from that. And as I was reading the Bible, I found this great demonstration of how we can do that and what we can learn from the stories of David and Solomon that we find in the Old Testament. Can you just put that slide up, pal? Is that okay? That's great. Now, you read about David and Solomon in the Old Testament. They were the second and third kings of Israel, but they were also father and son. And I just want to give a bit of background between the two of them first, just to show what I'm trying to get at. So I'll start with David. Now, as we read the Bible, David was a shepherd. He was a skilled poet. He was a skilled musician. He was good looking. He was a giant killer. He wrote most of the Psalms. He was the greatest king ever in Israel's history, and he was an ancestor of Jesus. Now, if you had all those credentials on your CV, you'd think that you've got it sussed, wouldn't you? It's an amazing set of things that he's done. Yet, what I found amazing is that when we read the Bible, our first experience of David is one where he's overlooked and rejected by his own parent. You see, the prophet Samuel, he asked Jesse to bring out his sons so he can anoint the next king of Israel through Jesse's sons. But what Jesse does is, he asks David to tend sheep in the field while his seven other sons are seen to be anointed as the next king of Israel. Now, he discarded David because he was too young. Now, there may have been genuine reasons for Jesse's actions. We don't know why he did it. But we recognize that we can all live with those scars in our life. Like Tim was talking about this morning, we can all live with those scars in our life where we decide to define ourselves or label ourselves from something that happened between our parents. We can sometimes feel inferior to our brother or to our sister. Or we can sometimes feel, I wish I was like them because my parents seem so ashamed of me. But what I find amazing about this story is that we never see it mentioned ever again in the Bible. It's like David chooses to not let the rejection or the overlooking of his own dad affect his identity and the way he lives. It's absolutely incredible. And the reason why David does this is because he chooses to live out his identity as what the writer calls, he was a man after God's own heart. That's how he chose to live out his identity. He understood that what God said about him far outweighed any pain or rejection from his own dad. And in being that man after God's own heart, he knew that every decision he made had to come out of a place of being intimate with God. And in turn, that intimacy with God brought prosperity to the nation of Israel. Now let's look at his son Solomon. Because Solomon is brought up in completely different circumstances to David. Solomon's David's son, so he's brought up as his dad, as the king. He is brought up in royalty. And it's not just that he's brought up in royalty, he's brought up knowing that his dad is incredibly successful king. And the difference between Solomon and David is that whilst David was overlooked by his dad to be king, Solomon was actually chosen by his dad to be king. And he also has loads of credentials like David. Solomon was known as the wisest man who ever lived. He wrote the Proverbs, he wrote the Song of Songs, and he even honored his father's legacy by building the temple in Jerusalem that David never managed to build. It's like you see the positive influence from David in Solomon's life. And we read that early on, because when Solomon becomes king really early on, he asks God specifically for wisdom to lead the nation. He also understands that he cannot do this without God. But unfortunately, the scars of David's history have an effect on the way that Solomon lives. Because many of you who read the Bible and have heard the stories will know that David's biggest mistake was that he had an affair with Bathsheba and he ordered her husband to be killed. Now, whilst David recognized that that was wrong in his lifetime and he repented and he turned back to God and God completely forgave him, the consequences of that action were seen in Solomon. Bathsheba was Solomon's mum and David was Solomon's dad. And he lived out the weakness that his parents had. We read before that whilst Solomon asked God for wisdom, before that we actually read that Solomon marries a foreign woman. Now whilst that may be for political reasons, God specifically told Israel not to marry foreign women because he wanted them set apart for him. But Solomon made this independent decision. And that decision of Solomon's and that family history of affairs exploded in Solomon's lifetime. It says in the Bible that Solomon eventually married hundreds of different women. And whilst he may have seen many different successes in his life, and we could look on the outside and think he had everything that he ever wanted, at the end of his life he comes and he says that everything else is meaningless apart from honouring God. There's a sense of regret over the way that he's lived his life. A man with great intentions, a great upbringing, an initial desire to please God, he allows an issue that was in his family to fester, to grow, and it ultimately leads him to a life of regret. So what can we learn from this? Well, as David lived out his life as a man after God's own heart, and he didn't allow the insecurities or the past to define him, God has given us the freedom to do exactly the same. Now, he's not exclusively said that we are, in the Bible, we are men after God's own heart. He's actually said something even better, if we can put the next slide on, if that's all right. This is what John said in his gospel about Jesus. He said, "But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become a child of God." Now, what I love about this statement is that if you read the Bible, everywhere else in the Bible, it will tell you to give up your rights. It will tell you that it is not about what you want, but it's God's will to be done. And yet, in this very statement, John is saying it's that if we follow Jesus, it is our right to become children of God. Now, what is a right? Well, according to the Stanford Encyclopedia of Philosophy, rights structure the form of governments, the content of laws, and the shape of morality as it's currently perceived. In other words, in everyday language, rights shape the way that we live. So basically, if we understand and grasp that it is our right to be children of God, that will completely shape the way that we live. Completely. But what we have to do is that we have to trust that God can wipe away the pain of our past and choose to not let that past history define us as people. Yeah, I'm sure many of us have heard that kind of thing before. And we know it's true, but we're on this continuing, ongoing journey to let the Holy Spirit reveal the Father's love to us. And I want to just use a story that I have as a bit of an analogy. I've got to confess, I'm not a fan of Valentine's Day. Is anybody a fan of Valentine's Day? There's one hopeless romantic there, and there's another on the front row. Well, fair play to you, okay. I'm not a fan of Valentine's Day. I personally find it far too commercialized. But when Rachel and I started dating 10 years ago, or 8 years ago, I apologize, we did want to celebrate our first Valentine's Day. We wanted to make it special. So I thought I was going to put out all the stops. So firstly, I got a haircut, which is a good start. Oh yeah, I got a haircut. I booked a fancy restaurant for 7 o'clock, and I told Rachel to meet me there. With hindsight, I should have picked her up, but romance isn't my natural thing. I bought a basket of roses for her. Oh yeah. I put on my best aftershave. I iron pressed my shirt and my jeans. I looked the part. Now, I've already said that I'm from Bolton. And Valentine's Day is in February, so it's cold. And Bolton is already 5 degrees colder than anywhere else. Do you know how hot it is today? Honestly, I promise you, when I walked out the house today, I said to Rachel, I think I'll take my coat, it's quite cold. That is genuinely what the temperature's like in Bolton sometimes. Now, because it was February, I needed to take a coat. But when I went in the closet, I couldn't find my best coat. All I could find was this khaki-coloured army jacket. And I thought, well, Rachel's never said anything bad about this before, so I might look the part, but I'll just put this coat on because it'll keep me warm. So I put it on, didn't think anything of it. I drove to the restaurant, I got there on time. I pulled out, I would have my best aftershave on, iron-pressed jeans, iron-pressed shirt, basket of roses, haircut, got it going on. I see Rachel right there. I gaze straight into her eyes. I walk towards her. I hand her the roses and I go in for a kiss. And the first thing she does is look straight into my eyes and she goes, "Why have you got that coat on?" Of all the effort I'd made, all she saw was the coat. Now, I wanted to bring that coat today to prove that it's actually not that bad, and I quite like that. But when I asked Rachel, "Where's my coat so I can bring it to prove it?" she actually said, "Oh, you must have thrown it in the bin." Well, I haven't, dear, so you owe me a coat. What am I trying to say? The point I'm trying to make from the story is that I think this highlights what we can be like with our own identity. We get the truth that in becoming Christians, it is our right that our new identity is a child of God. And when we take that right, we look different for it. We look the best version of ourselves. People notice the change in you. Why? Because it's the way that we were designed to be. And we might get this at Soul Survivor, and we may go back and people may say to us, oh, you look different. I get it. There's a glow about you because there's freedom there because you've understood your identity in God. And then a situation happens and you go back and there's disappointment or there's problems. And all the old lies and all the old anxieties and all the family history comes back and you decide to put back on your khaki-coloured army jacket. And you decide to wear that as a truth when God has set you free from it. And the reason why I'm saying this is because it's been my story over the past year. Believe it or not, I may have a baby face, but I'm actually turning 30 in 2 weeks' time. And I'm having a bit of a, I can't say midlife crisis, but whatever it is, I'm having a bit of a crisis about it. Now, just for a background of my life, I have always been in the same church. I have never left Bolton. My mum and dad are the pastors there. And when I was 18, I decided not to go to university because I believed that God had given me a passion for my town, a passion for my church, and I wanted to stay there and I wanted to serve. But our church isn't necessarily a big church, a massive church. We're not flush with cash. And I knew that if I was going to stay and serve, they wouldn't be able to employ me, I'd have to find a job. So I found this job in the planning department at the local council, and I saw it as nothing more than a stopgap job. But I thought, well, let's give it a go. And they said, well, you're doing well, John. Why don't you go and study and get a qualification to progress in your career as a planner? And I thought about it, but I thought, no, because the reason why I wanted to stay around was to serve the local church. And if I do that, the time I take studying is not going to let me serve in the way that I want to. So I rejected that choice. That's all well and good when you're 18. Last September was 11 years later, and I was still in the same job. I was still in the same situation, and there didn't seem to be a change. And I felt like a total and utter failure, if I'm being completely vulnerable. And what I want to say here, I say this in the most sensitive way possible, my life felt pretty aimless, and I actually started resenting my own parents because I felt that they had a responsibility for this. I felt that there was an entitlement on my part. And anybody who knows my parents knows that that's complete nonsense and they're lovely people. But it's amazing how irrational our emotions can be at times because we place our identity in what we do or our circumstance as opposed to who God says that we are. And then I went on my Bible college residential last September and I was asked to write an essay on an issue that's affecting me. And I thought I was going to write on this issue, and I thought I was going to write on it on the fact of, like Joseph in the Bible, it's about waiting for God's timing. And when I sent my draft essay in, my tutor said, you can write it on God's timing, but I want you to look a bit deeper and I want you to search your heart for why your motivation for what you're doing in your life is. And as I prayed about this, I felt convicted that my motivation for living the way I was completely wrong. That I had never considered looking at a different career because I'd never considered stepping out of faith and not getting a wage but going for church employment because I felt entitled to a job. But secondly, I was scared that any change in direction would result in me losing my parents' love. Again, if you know my parents, that's completely irrational and silly. But I have silly thoughts. We have insecurities as human beings. And I found that this was because I was not living out my true identity as a child of God. Living out a child of God is demonstrated through Romans 8:14-17. It says this,
For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. You have not received the Spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba Father. For his Spirit to affirm that we are God's children, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. And I just want to bring 3 points from this of how we live out our identity as a child of God. And the first one is, God's children are led by his Spirit. That's the first one. If you're making notes, God's children are led by his Spirit. See, Paul begins by saying, if you're led by God's Spirit, you're a child of God. That is a characteristic of God's children. And if therefore, if we're led by God's Spirit, we have no reason to be led by our own emotions or our own nature or our own family background or history. For example, if we were like King David and we're overlooked by our parents, but we have held on to it, it's going to come out in the way that we live. Because we start to believe we're inferior and it's a part of who we are. And I found that I was living out of my own nature and my own circumstance. That because I'd always lived in the same location, doing the same thing, and I didn't see the results that I wanted, I felt I was a failure. But when we let the Spirit lead us, the knowledge about God's love for us becomes a reality that we live out. We can talk as much as we want about how much God loves us, but it is when the Spirit shows the Father's love that we get just how much he loves us. We don't need to be defined by what we believe ourselves, but we're defined by God's affirmation for us. A couple of days ago, I made a passing remark, and Rachel just said, "You're becoming more like your father every single day." And that is because I spend time with my dad. Now, if you take this to God, our Heavenly Father, becoming like him is one of our rights as God's children. That as we allow the Spirit to lead us into the truth of how God sees us, and we live this out, he starts changing our character, and we realize that our lives have more joy, have more love, have more peace, goodness, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in them. The things that we thought would forever bind us don't anymore because we're becoming more and more like Jesus himself. And as we are led by the Spirit to become more like Jesus, we make decisions out of faith and reliance in Father God, not our own fear. So I want to sing the second one. It's actually the second point about living out our identity as God's children is that we live in intimacy and not fear. Because Paul says that God didn't give you a spirit that makes you a fearful slaves. And one of the biggest barriers that we have to living out our identity is fear. Because the pain of situation causes us to fear that it'll happen again. And what we do is we try everything possible to make sure that it'll never happen again. But how that usually happens is by either putting barriers up or trying to prove ourselves so we will never be rejected by looking for approval. And I found that in my own situation, that I wasn't being led by the Spirit over what God was calling me to do in my life because I was clouded of fear of losing love and approval. And it's the same for whatever background our background is. When we live our lives out of someone else's reputation or our motivations to gain approval, we become a fearful slave to that mindset. Even worse, we start basing our mindsets over what we do as opposed to who we are in God. And I find that when I try and live my life out of that motivation, I can become very self-centered. When I do something that goes well, I think I'm brilliant and I become proud. And when I do something that doesn't go well, I'm a bit of a drama queen and I feel like a failure. But the truth is that we don't live out of our achievements. We live out of our identity of what God has done through Jesus. And fear is not a characteristic of a child of God. Paul tells us that God did not give us a spirit of fearful slaves, but a spirit of adoption. Now, the Romans who Paul was speaking to would have understood what that meant as adoption. You know, adoption, when you're adopted, it is not just a title. It's actually a truth to be lived out. It means that you have a new name. You have a new heritage. You have a new family, a new way of living. And there's no need to live out of the old fear, because we cannot do any more to be accepted by God the Father, because he's accepted us through Jesus. And I think that brings absolute freedom to our lives. That there is nothing you can do that will ever make you more or less accepted by God, because he brings the freedom and the acceptance. And now that we're adopted, Paul says that we cry out, Abba, Father. And it's amazing, because it highlights how intimately God wants to meet with us. You know, the word Abba, it's an Aramaic term, and it implies total trust and dependence. So if you add Abba, Father, it's saying that we are called to a father-child relationship with total trust, total intimacy, and total dependence. But it's only in that intimate place with Father God that we continue to grow and understand his love. My son Reuben, there's no way, nothing can make me love him any less. And many people tell me you will not understand a parent's love until you become a parent. And it's true. But if I was just Reuben's dad by name and not action, we would not have that relationship that we do. My son, he loves being tickled. And when I come into the room and I have a big grin on my face, he knows that he's going to get tickled. And he gets giddy and he gets excitable. But if I didn't have a relationship with him and he didn't know what I was like and I came into the room, he'd be a bit shocked if someone just came and tickled him. It's from spending time with him that he got to know his dad. That is the same with us. It's through spending time with God that we become intimate with our dad. And when we learn intimacy with God, this is the final thing, we throw off the weight of self-reliance. You see, in Roman culture, when we think of adoption, we think of actually nurturing and becoming part of a family and loving. Roman culture, that was not what they saw as adoption. They would have seen adoption as about inheritance. And that is why Paul says about co-heirs with Christ. They would have seen it as in that whatever your father and your mum has, you now own as well. That's how they would have seen inheritance. Now, I just want to say that that brings a completely different connotation when we talk about it as God as our Father. Because everything that the Father has is open to us. And yet so many times in our lives, we live out of self-reliance and become proud or independently make decisions like Solomon did, where we think we can do it on our own. It's like God gives you this massive banquet with the greatest food you can ever have, and it's an unlimited resource, and we choose to buy a fillet of fish and ignore that instead. It's like that. The Father has given us complete resource to everything, as opposed to trying to live off our own means and our own affirmation. And that attitude is rooted in a heart that lives independently as an orphan. And if you've not had parents to rely on, or you know that your parents can be unreliable, it's really difficult to trust God as a parent who you can rely on. I was different. I do have parents I can rely on, but I still had that orphan spirit of wanting to do things independently. And I was trying to manufacture my own identity through the decisions that I was making. You know, Jesus himself said that he can do nothing of his own accord. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. If Jesus could do nothing of his own accord, what about us? What a privilege that we have been given unlimited resources from our Father. And it's not like it's a father who wants to give us everything but can't give us everything. It's a father who wants to give us everything and has endless bounty. And as I finish those three things, I realized that for myself, whilst I knew the truth that I was a child of God, I hadn't lived out that truth that I was a child of God. And my attitude towards my life and the people within it was one of self-reliance. It was an orphan spirit. It was fear of losing loved ones. It was led by emotions and circumstance and defined by my history. But the first right we have as children of God is that we live our life as a response to the Father's love, not a reaction of our own situation and pressures. I say that again. A child of God, their right is to live their life at a response of how He loves us, as opposed to trying to prove our love. It brings freedom, that. It brings complete freedom and changes perspective. And it's through that perspective that I talked to my mum and dad about our situation, and we're working through it together. And it's been brought real freedom there. But you know, we are accepted by our Heavenly Father no matter what. And I believe that God, through His Holy Spirit today, wants to reaffirm us as His children. He wants to break off the chains of family history. He wants to break off the reputations that maybe our family has and what works expected of us. He wants us to be Davids who choose to not live with the stigma of our parents' rejections, but by what God says about us, that it's our right to be His children. And He doesn't want us to be Solomons who allow the history of burdens of our families to burden us. It's our right to be Spirit-led and not fear-led. It's our right that there's an intimacy and a complete dependency on God, our good Father. And I just wondered if you'd like to stand. I'm just going to pray, and then we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit just to minister to us for a few minutes before we call it a day. Just stand, just receive in your place. I'm just going to make a few statements first. You know, the journey of understanding our identity as a child of God, it's an ongoing journey. You'll have light bulb moments where you get it. There'll be moments when you forget it and we go back to square one. We need the Holy Spirit to continually reveal areas where we harbor an orphan mindset. And to embrace that sonship, if you like, we have to acknowledge the orphan heart. And that can be really hard when our view of a parent affects the way that we see our God and Him as a Heavenly Father, because it distorts the view of God. We can think that God hardly ever speaks to us. The truth is that God loves to speak. He loves to nurture. He loves to encourage. And He loves to correct us because He loves us. We may think that God manipulates us for our own means. The truth is that God always wants to bring you into freedom and to joy. We may think that God's fickle and unreliable because that's been our experience of parenthood. That he only ever turns up when He wants to. The truth is that God is completely trustworthy. Even in situations where we see heartbreak and there's no immediate answers, we'll see that in eternity His plans are evident. We may think that because our parents have done this, that God had set unreasonable standards and He's a harsh critic. The truth is that God is compassionate to us. He knows our failings and He sent His Son. We may think that because of our parents that God's aloof, unable to display His affections for us. The truth is that God lavishes His love on us and He wants to display His affection to us. We may think that God's unforgiving and merciless. The truth is that God is slow to anger. He is quick to forgive. We may think that God's stingy. The truth is that God is generous.